Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, and seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed, where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is nearer, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This chapter concludes that second section of the book of comfort in Isaiah. That is chapters 40 through 66. Remember, I said that it was divided into three sections and that the first two sections end with what? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. This is the second time, but we've heard that. And so Isaiah is drawing to a close then this second section of this book of comfort. All right, so in chapter 57 then, we have a few things to say. The first portion is very short. It's only the first two verses. In contrast to the sleepy and drunken shepherds from chapter 56, the righteous are brought into view. Notice that righteous and merciful are in parallel, right? The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. So what is taking place there in verses 1 and 2 is the righteous, the remnant within Israel, they are being ill-treated. They are being killed. The word for righteous there is the typical word that we might understand. It is that Hebrew word tzaddik. The word for merciful, however, is something different than what we're used to with the word mercy. It's not the word ram or raham, mercy. It is the word chesed. Chesed. And so we have, and I think E.J. Young does a very good job in his commentary on this first section here, the righteous man, the man of covenantal faithfulness. That's what merciful is, really. It is God's covenant mercies. But this man here is a man who is the recipient of God's covenant mercies and who himself, because of those covenant mercies, exhibits that kind of fidelity, that kind of faithfulness, that kind of trustworthiness in the covenant. And so those men, the righteous man and the man of covenant fidelity, they are what? Slain. They are slain. And so we might be tempted to think something, right? We might be tempted to think, well, the Lord has lost control. Right? Have you ever heard that used apologetically? I have. You're talking to people about disasters and they say, oh, you know, it's either one of two ways, Pastor. It cannot be that God is merciful, because if He's merciful, old Christian faithful ladies wouldn't die in hurricanes or something like that. Right? Or he's not really in control. There is a sort of cosmic dualism between God and Satan, and sometimes Satan gets the upper hand and you know, righteous old ladies die, and sometimes God gets the upper hand and they don't. Balloon juice, right? This, once again, is man endeavoring to know the mind of God, things that He's not revealed. When calamities take place, when evils come, what are we to do? We are to trust God. We heard already from James that we are to be patient, that we are to pray, that we are to endure. Notice the reason here, and this is unbeknown to any of us. How could we know it? The righteous are taken away, the Lord says, in order to be spared from the judgment to come. The Lord is telling Isaiah, I'm taking away the righteous men because I am about to crush the nation, and I will not crush my righteous men. Wow. How could we know that? The obvious answer is we could not. But that is the answer of the prophet. Listen to what he says once again. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He's taken away from coming calamity. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And I'd like to contrast the beginning of this chapter with the end of the chapter, where the Lord says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, but even when the righteous die, they enter into peace, resting, as it were, in their beds. Isn't that great? That's what the Lord says. So this is ably set forth in the larger catechism, right? Why are the righteous not spared from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? And of course, the answer of the larger catechism, among other things, says that even though they die, it is out of God's love to deliver them from their present sin and misery and to increase their capability of communion with Christ. That even though they die, they rest in their beds awaiting the resurrection. Isn't that a great passage? This passage here in Isaiah 57 is exactly what the prophet means. That's what he means. that the Lord takes the righteous away, giving him rest. When the righteous die, it is a time for rejoicing because they go to rest with Christ. That is indeed comforting. All right, so then there's a contrast that is set beginning in verse 3 and working really throughout the rest of the chapter. There are several things that I'd like to show you in this second section. Again, he is speaking to the nation of Israel, the professed visible church of the day. And he says to them that they have become idolaters. And he likens idolatry to what? Spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Now, there is a close connection in this passage between idolatry and real physical adultery, actual adultery. And it is likened in that way so that we might understand the spiritual adultery that idolatry is in the inner man. Replacing God as our love of loves with something else. There is something that I found extremely disturbing as I read through this passage. And I'd like to point it out to you because I think the reason that it's disturbing is that it applies so really, so acutely to our age. Notice this section here, verse 5. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valley under the cliffs of the rocks. Verse 5 there speaks of a people that as a part of their idolatrous worship practice fornication. And what is the natural outcome of fornication? What is the produce of fornication? Children. And what do they do with the children? It's too monstrous to say. They slay them to their idols. Let me read it again. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. So they start up on top of the mountain committing fornication. They have children and they come down into the valleys and they slay them there. Has anyone yet made the connection to our day with rampant fornication and abortion? Surely, surely God will not spare unless there is repentance. It's disturbing, I know. It was disturbing studying for it. So, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion, for they are thy lot. Now, you have to go with Isaiah here a little bit. You have to understand what he's saying. He said you started up in the elevations and you've ended up in the valleys where you've slain your children. What's in the valleys? What's in the bottom of the valleys? The streams and the smooth stones. And so what does the Lord say here? In the smooth stones of the stream shall be your portion. You've thought that you were ridding yourselves of the judgment by sacrificing your children to your idols, but where you have slain them, that is where your portion will be. That's the implication of what Isaiah says here. Moving on. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. And so, whether or not this sin has taken place on the high mountain, or whether or not it's taken place behind the door, the Lord knows and the Lord sees. That spiritual adultery of the heart, He knows. And He will not spare. And so this middle portion then, between verses 3 and 12, teach of the spiritual adultery of the children of Israel as they sought to appease the gods round about them, those idols, and they worshiped them because that worship was inflammatory. They were inflamed by it sensually. And then had found a way to take away the fruit of that relation. Notice the Lord begins this section by saying, against whom, right? Verse 4, against whom do ye sport yourselves? And against whom do ye make a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Of course, that's simply a way of saying you have mocked. You've mocked the Lord in these idolatrous practices, in this wickedness. Against whom do you sport yourself? And then he frames that by saying, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? I have not held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not. I will declare thy righteousness. Of course, righteousness there is used in sarcasm, is it not? In other words, it is not righteousness at all. And thy works, for they shall not profit thee. So that center section then of this passage speaks of the idolatry of the children of Israel and the Lord's threatening of them for that spiritual adultery. All right, so then in verses 13 through 16, there is no hope in that way. There is no deliverance in the companions who lead you to sin. However, the Lord then proclaims His salvation to those that trust in Him, even in the midst of a wicked nation. They shall possess the land. They shall inherit, the Lord says, my holy mountain. And notice it's His to give away. My holy mountain. And then note the righteous, the faithful, they say, cry up. Take the stumbling blocks out of the way. Facilitate obedience. Of course, the adulterers, the spiritual adulterers, facilitate idolatry and evil doing. But the righteous in the land facilitate obedience. And then note whom the Lord dwells with. He is the high and holy one, and He dwells with the humble. Those who recognize their need to be revived. He will not contend forever, lest the spirit should fail. If the Lord contends with us, what did David say? O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And so then in the final section, to the wicked there is no peace. To the righteous there is rest and there is peace. And to the wicked there is no peace. Thus ends the reading then of Isaiah chapter 57. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing.